Since 1981, Unbound has connected people like you with families worldwide on their self-directed paths out of poverty. A brighter future is possible for these families when we all walk together. Sponsor a child today, and you'll help a family take the first steps on their path. Change their future in just one click. Start walking with your new friend today at unbound.org/walk.
The clip is going to be sped up a little bit because of time. Trump endorsed Carrie Lake, has insisted she will become the governor. Now that Attorney General office demanded answers from Maricopa County regarding voter suppression that occurred on Election Day. Again, the election was rigged against Trump-endorsed candidates in Arizona, and voters' ballots were stolen, not counted, and they were prevented from voting altogether. The November 8 election in Arizona was an uncertifiable mess, and a new one must be held. The Gateway Pundit reported on serious issues in Maricopa County's general election on November 8th due to incompetence in Maricopa County and Katie Hobbs. Katie Hobbs, listen, she was the state secretary of state. It was her job to run this election, in other words, and she should have, by law, she had to recuse herself, by law, but she broke the law and she didn't recuse herself. So right there, that should be enough to invalidate that whole election.
Democrats never recuse themselves, Pastor Ernie. They always have to be forced into court and do it the hard way.
Yeah, we really have to make sure, too, we've got that election coming up on December 6th, and we've got to make sure that Herschel Walker wins it. Now, they've been pouring, the Communist Party, the Antichrist Communist Party has been pouring tons of bucks into Warlock. This guy is virtually a Satanist. If you listen, you say, well, how can you say that? Well, he's for abortion. He's for killing. The Bible says that Satan was a murderer from the beginning. He's pro-sodomy. The Bible says that's an abominable thing. Everything that God's word, the Bible, calls sin, everything, this guy Warlock stands for, folks. And you could call him, he's a minister, all right, but he's a minister of Satan, okay? And you folks out there in Georgia, well, you can say, well, I don't really care what God don't allow. I'm going to vote for him anyhow. Well, you know, God has a very good memory. And when you do that, the Bible says here that those that vote, if you support a wicked person, if you honor a wicked person and you do that with a vote, you should be accursed. That's what the Bible says, that you should be accursed for doing such a thing. So you go ahead and you let God know that you'll do what you want to do, and you're not going to let God tell you what you should and shouldn't do. Remember, you know, who does God think he is, right? Okay, here you go.
He must think he's God or something, you know?
Yeah. The incompetence of Maricopa County and Katie Hobbs' tabulators were down, printers ran out of ink. Long, long lines kept Republican voters waiting to cast their ballots. Republican voters were told to drop their ballots into a separate container called Box 3 to be counted later. Election experts and election workers later reported that those uncounted ballots were mixed with already counted ballots, leaving no way of knowing if all legal votes were counted. He goes on to say, despite the occurring at over 30% of the polling locations on Election Day, the corrupt Maricopa County officials would have us believe that only 17,000 ballots were affected and dropped into Box 3. Joe, let me ask you something. Only 17% of those that voted were registered Democrats. Now, how could 17% of the registered voters end up with 51% of the votes?
It's very difficult, unless you use that new modern math that they're teaching in the public school system. What they did was, we had people going around watching, and they said that there were printer tabulator failures at about 62 to 63% of the vote centers. This was observed by 11 roving attorneys, and this resulted in long lines, voter suppression. People went away after they waited, couldn't wait more than a couple hours. they left. They said another group, about the memo alleged 72 of those 115 visited centers, roughly 60%, saw material problems with the tabulators not being able to tabulate ballots, again resulting in more voter suppression. So on every level, the printer tabulators didn't work. They said they were resolved, but almost by the end of the day before they were. And then they had an issue. They said the printers affected about 17,000 ballots at 223 centers. Gee, I wonder if they could have any cheating going on while all these tabulators were not working, malfunctioning. And that might have something to do with how that small percent of Democratic voters got 50% of the votes.
All right. We're going to, who was it, Trinovote, and what was the other organization? And that was Kathy Albright?
Catherine Engelbright.
And who was the other one, Phillips?
Yeah, Phillips. Okay. I'm trying to remember his first name, Greg Phillips.
Greg Phillips, okay. They were jailed. They were jailed for investigating and exposing this corruption. So, Lenny, are you ready? Go ahead and play that clip, and just play it until I tell you to cut.
Hi, everybody. This is Jim Hoff, Gateway Pundit. I'm with Patty McMurray from 100% Fed Up. And this afternoon, we're thrilled to have with us Greg Phillips from Patriot Games and Catherine Engelbrecht from, oh my goodness.
Trinovote.
My gosh, I've gone there a million times. Nice, nice. Anyway, thank you guys for giving us some of your time. We know you're very busy. And so honored to have you with us, especially, you know, as we hear your story, just goes from unbelievable to just incredible to just like, what the heck is going on? I can't believe what you guys have been through. So we're thrilled that you're here with us today. Patty, would you like to say anything?
Yeah, I would agree. I just, before we got started, I mentioned that Greg's beard's gotten a lot longer since we last saw him. Maybe he's just too busy to shave it, but I like the look, and I think it's great. We talked about how he mentioned that Carrie Lake said that he shouldn't shave his beard until after all the election mess is straightened up. But that could be a real issue for Greg, because he probably would be tripping on his beard before that happens. Hopefully not. And then also Catherine, the bravest patriot out there. She's just an amazing patriot. She's been going through this for years. With the government coming after her every step of the way as she valiantly fights for election integrity in our country. So I think, Jim, you want to start us off?
Okay. Yeah, you know, we're all curious, guys. I know you've spoken about this a few places, but we'd really like to hear what happened with this ordeal where you ended up in prison for a week. There were some rumors that, Catherine, you might not have been well during that time. I don't know if that's true or not, but maybe you could tell us about that horrible ordeal, and just give us, you know, the details on what happened.
Sure. Well, you know, we were pretty well resigned to the fact that we were likely going to be sentenced to prison by this particular judge. He'd made it pretty clear from the beginning that, you know, if we wouldn't comply with a TRO that had been drawn without our knowledge, I mean, we read about this whole case in the press. So there's already a TRO that had been issued before we were even aware of the situation at all. So we were already kind of coming in backwards into this. The judge had made it very clear that and for anybody that's listened or kept up with this case or read the transcripts, you know, he is certainly not inclined to look at election integrity matters, maybe as we would like them to be viewed. We're still in that court, so we want to be very respectful of all considerations. But suffice to say that that we were found in contempt and were sentenced to prison without bond. And it was not until we filed an appeal, an emergency writ to the Fifth Circuit Court, that they found in favor of our release, that we were ultimately then, after 8 days of solitary confinement, we were released. And it was a tough go.
It sounds like it.
So I think just to back up for the people that don't understand why you were held in contempt in the first place and why you were in court, do you want to, one of you, Greg or Catherine, explain what brought you to court in the first place, why you were in court in Texas?
Yeah, sure. There was a, this particular case is a defamation case brought by the company Connick against Through the Vote, Catherine, and me. So it didn't involve the sole owner, the sole officer of the company, just us, or just his company against us. That said, this whole thing started with a meeting in Dallas that I participated in, along with several friends, researchers, colleagues, whatever you want to call them. In late January or early February of 2021, in this meeting, I was able to view all of this data that had emerged from the Connick system, or was shown on the screen as having emerged from the Connick system, but specifically from a particular server in China. So the dust up now is about that meeting. What server was it? You know, Connick saying they don't have any servers in China. Okay, well, then that begs a whole other set of questions, because all of this data and many of their URLs, all of their developers and all the work they do is in China, and all of a sudden this one's not, which is not even plausible nor true. But that's what their claim was. And we went to court, and the judge wanted these other people in the room unmasked. Turns out both of them are confidential informants for the FBI. And I'm, you know, not really, we weren't going to endanger anyone's life. And so we refused to name the third person in the room. The second person's name had come out through a messy situation where the judge made a former lawyer of ours read someone's name out loud and actually unmasked him in that way. And it was really unfortunate. The people are now he and his family are now in hiding. So when it came down to it, are you going to name this other person? We said, no, we're not going to do it. And that was it. And the judge, the Thursday before Thanksgiving or the Thursday before Halloween, the judge found us in contempt, gave us until Monday morning on Halloween Day, 9 o'clock in the morning, to give him the name, or he was going to put us in jail. And we refused. And so he did. They took us back behind the court. There's a jail underneath or on the floor below the court in Houston. And they took us down. Couldn't quite figure out how to book us because this was a civil case and about a temporary restraint order in a civil case. So it wasn't even the actual case, right? There wasn't anything happening here other than they were trying to find the name of this other person. They didn't know how to book us. They finally figured it out. They took our fingerprints. They did all the things they were doing. They separated us, sent Catherine down the way to a solitary cell. Kept me in a separate area, strip searched me, chained us both. We had, handcuffs and chains on our wrists, and handcuffs and chains on our ankle cuffs and chains on our ankles, chains around our waist, and we shuffled around for a whole day there in this jail. About 4 or 5 o'clock, they finally decided whether we're going to have to take these people somewhere. And they took us to what in essence is the equivalent of a medium security prison run just north of Houston. They took us up there, kept Catherine in isolation in a sort of a medical unit isolation, which exposed her to basically a plate glass window where people could just look in at her at all, you know, whatever she was doing, going to the bathroom, taking a shower, whatever, for 4 days, and sent me off to administrative segregation, which is a whole nother story. Both of us really went for a number of days without the ability to communicate with anyone. I think before we ever actually heard from anyone, it was like days later. I think our lawyer came in about 10 o'clock one night, and we had to see, you know, through the glass and and talk to him and explain some things. We were ultimately the warden of the prison, who turned out to be just an amazing person who really sort of grasped the gravity of the situation, where two civil commits were placed in his prison. And he didn't, you know, this was the same kind of facility where Jeffrey Epstein murdered himself. And so he wasn't going to have any part of that. And it really, really went above and beyond to help find us a better, it's prison, so it's not, you know, it's not the Elton. So it wasn't good, but it was a much better situation. And he turned out to be a very kind person. Later in the week, we had people coming in. We had a couple members of the legislature. We had some high-level law enforcement people come in to talk to us, to do wellness checks. President Trump got wind of it and called just to do a wellness check on us, and it was an experience. I mean, it was. I think Catherine and I both feel like we learned a lot about, you know, not just that kind of situation, but you know, Catherine having been targeted by the IRS and the FBI and everybody else back years and years ago, and they never could get her in prison. Well, all of a sudden, somehow they figure out a way to get us in prison over a civil case and a TRO. It just didn't even make sense. And anyway, so we worked our way through it and had a lot of great support from the outside. Incredible number. We learned later an incredible number of prayers coming our way. There was a prayer vigil just before we got out. People standing outside, literally in a driving thunderstorm, driving rain, a massive thunderstorm, lightning, thunder. These people sang the national anthem through all of it, through the thunder, through the lightning, through the rain. They stayed out there through all of it. They prayed for us. They stayed out there for 2 hours in a storm. And just an hour or so later, the Fifth Circuit Court of Appeals in Houston ordered our release. Now, they couldn't quite figure out what to do with us, so they let us go, but not until the next day. But, you know, we have no doubt that, for the sake of this discussion or any of your listeners listening, the warden, his main staff, I mean, there was not one single person that was mean to us or treated us with anything other than dignity and respect. The marshals that were in charge of, that had detained us, treated us with respect, notwithstanding the chains and things, which are, you know, they were just doing their job, right? It's people that are back there have to be chained and bound, and we were. And so that was it. Catherine, you've got a much, I think, more eloquent take on sort of the takeaways of this, because I think for us, they were, it's only 8 days, so I don't know how profound some things can be, but I think Catherine's take on the big stuff was a little more profound than mine.
Well, yeah, I'll just say this. First of all, you know, as Greg rightly points out, it was 8 days, so it puts into focus what, you know, our fellow countrymen that were part of the J6 event are facing on a daily basis, many of them in solitary confinement. So, I'd never experienced anything like it before. And one of the most profound, maybe the most profound moment for me was early in the process when you're being onboarded. I don't even know what the right word is. When you're being brought into the system, there are a number of things that they have to go through, some of them medical in nature. And I certainly not expecting to be a part of anything like that. And so I was in line, and the woman, the another prisoner in front of me, as I was trying to understand what was going on, the prisoner in front of me turned around and said, "One thing you need to understand is in here, your life is not your own." And in that moment, it didn't matter that we were only there for a civil, you know, contempt of court. It didn't matter that people on the outside knew that we hadn't done anything to deserve to be there. It didn't matter that the whole TRO was based on a false premise against us. It didn't matter. In there, my life was not my own. And I think that the reason it struck me as deeply as it did in that moment was because it was the week before midterms when, you know, just that morning we'd both been on social media, both Greg and I, saying, don't forget, go vote. Because outside, your life is your own and you do have choices. And so often as Americans, we take those choices for granted and the freedoms that we are given for granted. And in that blink of an eye, it redoubled my resolve once I got on the outside to be a little more mindful of the importance of our freedom and not take it for granted, because it is to be cherished.
Wow, what an ordeal. I had a couple follow-up questions, and that's just horrible, but what you're describing in America, who would think that we're seeing things like this happen today to you, to the J6 prisoners? It's just unbelievable. Greg, you had mentioned that there was some FBI informants somewhere in this process. Can you tell us anything more on that?
Yeah, the meeting that I was asked to come to in Dallas back in early 2021 was a meeting. Now, first of all, let me just say, for the sake of this discussion, these people are friends. These people are people that we know and that we've worked with in varieties, you know, not necessarily like on the same exact team, but near each other long enough to know that when one of us comes across a certain type of data, you know, for us, we're interested in election data. You know, for one of the guys in the room, he's very active in the telecommunication space. Another guy in the room is one of the most, you know, well-known supporters of law enforcement in trafficking cases, drug and human and anti-cartel activities and other things on the border and United States. So we all had our different reasons to be there. And the way that information is exchanged with federal law enforcement, you know, to keep everyone protected, to keep everyone safe, is to hand off data through an agreement to keep it confidential, you know, commonly called confidential informants. But the reality is, if they don't protect the civilians that are bringing data forward, that are bringing information forward, then the war against the cartels, the wars against trafficking, the wars against our enemies, including China, are going to, you know, fall solely into the hands of the United States federal government. And the truth is, we have sometimes better sources. We have different sources, certainly, and we have the ability to gather data and use researchers that while they absolutely follow the law, are so skilled in the work that they do that it would be hard to replicate it at the government level. And so handing off data to the federal government, the FBI in particular, or let me be even more clear, to the intelligence community, which has representatives from 17 different agencies, the Department of Defense, you know, the Army, Navy, Air Force, Marines, they all have them, the FBI, the CIA, the NSA. And the reason the IC community or the intelligence community exists at all is for this purpose. So if I know someone at the FBI, let's say, and I need to get some information to the NSA, and I don't know who those people are, the way that it gets there is the intelligence community representatives from the Bureau access the data, they capture the data, grab it, and then surface it and hand it wherever it's going. So it might be to one of their colleagues at the Bureau, it might be to someone at the NSA, it might be to someone in another part of the intelligence community that we know nothing about. And so it's this is not only not uncommon, but this is one of the most common forms of intelligence gathering around. I think where people get confused is the difference between intelligence and evidence. So we can gather all the information we want. We can gather all the intelligence that we want or need. But if it's going to end up in court and it's going to end up somehow helping in the prosecution of traffickers or anyone else, then that data has to not only be accepted, but that data itself is really not what's useful to them. They've got to take it and be able to analyze it and replicate it and kind of put it all together into something that's admissible in court. And so the lack of understanding of the process, I think, has really confused people. But this is so unbelievably common, and not just common, but important. The fact of the matter is that we have information right now that as far as we're aware, the intelligence community does not have. And it's not just the direct CONIC data, right? It's other data surrounding that. It's other information. It's analysts, and there's patriots all over the world that are working and trying to help gather this information, organize it in such a way so that it can be handed off and turned into evidence and ultimately get some of these people prosecuted. So that said, I know it's a little confusing for folks, but it's the it's not the Bureau, or it's not the NSA, it's not the CIA, it's not any of those that are important here. It's the intelligence community apparatus that is made up of those seven of representatives from each of the 17 agencies, and their need to have people like us that can access this data. Sometimes we can access data just because, let me just use the MULES data, for example, the movie data. That data was way expensive, like really, really expensive. And it wouldn't, and let's just say that I handed it off to them. They can't use it in court. So we're taking $1 million worth of data, let's say, handing it off to the FBI. They still can't use it. They have to go figure out which parts of it can be verified, which parts of it can be turned into evidence in the proper chain of custody that can ultimately end up in court and put the bad guys in jail. So for those people who don't like that, I don't really care. I mean, look, we're on the side of right, we're on the side of truth, and we're on the side of God. And finding these bad guys and rooting them out, I don't care whether they're Chinese or Americans or the cartels, you know, stealing little children and trafficking them, it doesn't matter to me. None of those people matter to me. What matters to me is truth and God and our obligation as patriots to support this country.
God bless you. Just can't imagine how that went down. Catherine, Greg was saying that the conditions in your cell, that you actually had some, two-way mirror or glass or something, and you're having a shower and use a bathroom. I mean, that sounds like so abusive for, you know, anyone, man or woman. You know, excuse me for thinking that, you know, for a woman, I think that would just be awful. I can't imagine that.
Yeah, it was not a very, very eye-opening experience how prisoners are treated. You know, when we were, as we were being booked and they were trying to figure out how to book us, and then there was a general sense of, wow, this is so unprecedented, and it felt as though our case was a little, was understood as being, you know, unique, and you want to think, okay, well then that means that when we get to prison, certainly they're going to understand that we haven't done anything wrong. And maybe that will afford us a different level of an experience, I guess. And Greg said, you know, look, the U.S. Marshals and then the warden and the staff there was as good as they could be. But the bottom line is that the accommodations, if that's what you want to call it, was an 8x10 cinder block cell where one light was always on, so you really couldn't sleep. A concrete sort of a concrete kind of riser with a 2-inch thick sort of mattress kind of thing, sheets and blankets that were not clean. And yeah, a glass partition. We were locked up 24/7, and so there was this glass partition. And yeah, you know, I've got a piece of paper and kind of put it in the window. But look, I mean, it's tough. I I didn't know that that's what happened inside of prison, and I will never think about it the same way again.
Oh, we're so glad you're out. We were going to ask you, and Patty did some amazing research in Michigan on this Connick company, but
already we're back, and I've known a little bit about that because, Joe, I've been jailed for preaching the gospel. Only thing I've ever been jailed for is for preaching the gospel out in front of those bloody abortion mills, and they've charged me with everything, all the cases. Three times they tried to RICO me, racketeering. All the cases were thrown out. The thing of it is, you know, they actually threw me in jail for preaching and threw me out of jail for preaching. Because I was doing the jail ministry from both ends, from inside and out.
And of course, one time, three of us got arrested for carrying a cross of Christ to go to a prayer grotto to pray. It's a strange world out there, Pastor. Very strange world.
It's not the America we grew up in, but it's the America we've got to fight to take back, isn't it?
To turn it back to that nation under God. Yep.
Yeah.
Hey, speaking of that, we've been around a while. I realized today is the 22nd of November. 59 years ago is when JFK was shot in Dallas.
I remember.
I do, too. That kind of dates us, doesn't it, when we remember and understood what was going on back in November 22nd, 1963, and they still are fighting over who shot him, how he, you know, what happened. The truth is still a elusive item. I thought I'd mention that. After all these years, nobody's quite sure of the truth yet.
Well, they still haven't released a lot of the documents, and that's the country we're living in. Alrighty, what we're going to do is we're going to take a quick break here. And we're going to hear a little song, and then we'll be right back, and maybe we'll open the phone lines and take some calls.
And then I've got a breaking story people need to hear.
We'll do that next. Go ahead, Lenny, give us...
And now the end is near. If you're not saved, then you're hurting. It's him that you should fear. And that's the truth, I know for certain. He gave me life that's eternal. He kept me from going astray. He's God. And this I know, he did it his way. Regrets, he's had none, not even one that I can mention. He saved you and I, he brought us through. Without exemption, he planned each charted course, a guiding light along the pathway. For sure, not more or less, he did it his way. Throughout ancient times, I know it's true. There was never anything that he couldn't do. My faith in him never was any doubt. What he said, he carried out. All in all, as I recall, he did it. He lived, he suffered and died, but he arose in power and glory. In him I now abide, for history is just his story. His word is where life's at, and may I say, not in a shy way. Oh no, no, not me. He did it his way. For what is a man? What has he got? If not his reward, then he has not. A broken heart, he can heal. And in his word, the truth revealed. His word shows what we all know. He did it his way. A broken heart, he can heal. And in his word, the truth revealed. His word shows what we all know. He did it his way.
He did it his way. He's doing it his way. And boy, the world out there, you better understand, God in the end is going to get his way. Believe me, none of you will be judging God. God will be judging you, you Democrats out there. You better get a grip on it, because it's going to happen. God always does what he says. Joe, you've got a restoric, and we have people that have been on hold for a long time want to get it.
Okay, two quick things. One, the COVID mask may be coming back. Yeah, the Department of Health and Human Services, because of long COVID, because of the long-term effects, they are thinking about bringing back the mask, and all through the, you know, hospitals, government agencies, and anybody they can force to do it. So be on the lookout. Biden is also demanding another $10 billion to spend on COVID projects. The other thing is a warning, if you taxpayers, story is breaking on World News Daily, you know, your tax records that you put in the Verge said that certain taxpayers, including Tax Act, Tax Slayer, H&R Block, and many more, have been quietly transmitting sensitive financial information to Facebook. We warned people about Facebook, Pastor Ernie. We told them, and the Verge cites documentation from the markup that explains the data was sent through widely used code called the Metapixel, lists names, email addresses, vast range of private financial info, including dependents, college scholarships, and this was sent to Facebook by these companies to power the advertising algorithms, and it is gathered, regardless of whether the person using the tax filing service has an account on Facebook or other platforms operated by the owner of Facebook, Meta. So they're taking in, they're buying information, getting information off your tax returns through a lot of these. And it even included, and I was really shocked, Ramsey Solutions. Ramsey, when Ramsey found out about it, they went nuts. And they said they did not know this was going on. They were never told. And they have made sure that they told TaxSlayer to deactivate the pixel from Ramsey Smart Tax. So Dave Ramsey is up in arms that they were doing something through his tax layer that he knew nothing about, according to this. But be warned, they are, your freedoms are being taken away, stolen by a corrupt society and system, folks. This is what's wrong with America, corruption, selling freedom for money. This is why we lost our government, why we have the deep state, and why, you know, we're in the mess we're in because of the greed, the lust of money is the root of all evil, Pastor. There you have it.
Well, that's part of it, Joe. The Bible says that judgment begins in the house of the Lord, and it begins in the pulpit. And the reason we have this, Lord Joe, is because they tolerated it. You know, you have all of the church has decided it's not going to get involved with the government. It's not going to. We can avoid. You know, looking back, don't ever go to Hebrews chapter 11, where they talked about the heroes of the faith. You know, stay comfortable by all means. If you're going to attend a church, go to a church that does not preach how. You had the heroes of the faith, how they stood against tyranny. Don't preach that, because then that makes you have to do something. And, you know, you don't want to have to stand up. You want to stay comfortable by all means. And let the pastors, they don't want to say anything that will aggravate the government. You know, they've got to stand in that pulpit and tell you they fear God, but by their actions, they will tell you they will bow down to Caesar just as quick. And so
they fear him more sometimes, yep.
Remember, in order to conquer you and to enslave you, they're asking you to continue giving them the help they need to do that, the deep state, folks. And that's through ignorance and apathy. They're asking you to continue to do that. Okay, so anyhow, we're going to take some calls. Who do we have?
Okay, on line one, we have John from Cleveland. He wants to talk to us about the Kennedy assassination.
All righty. Okay, John, you're in the air.
Yes, I think the Kennedy assassination and its ramifications really is a nexus of much of what's going on today, because it's obviously no one but the highest levels of the United States government, the Central Intelligence Agency, had the means to both perpetrate the assassination and cover it up through its control of all the organs of information, really disinformation, the CIA control of the media, which was exposed during the 70s when people demanded to see it, an investigation into the crimes of the CIA against Americans and people around the world. It was called the Church Committee in the Senate, the Frank Church Committee, and the Otis Pike Committee in the Congress. And they put the leaders, directors of the CIA under oath, and got them to admit that they had many hundreds of CIA psychological warfare propaganda agents throughout all of the media, radio, television, newspaper, magazines, and radio. Over the decades, and chief of that, of course, was covering up the CIA's involvement in.
Yeah, John, we've done a number of programs on that, and everyone that tried to get rid of it, Eisenhower warned about the CIA. Kennedy said we've got to eliminate the CIA. You saw what happened to him, and then again, of course, also. If you take Ronald Reagan, wanted to eliminate the CIA, and I'm sure that President Trump had the same notion. But thanks for sharing that. We've got to move on. Let me. Who do we have next there?
All right, next we have on the line, we have William from New Jersey. He wants to talk a little bit about Kennedy's assassination also.
Okay, William, go ahead. We've got a couple minutes because we're running out of time. Go ahead, William, you're up.
Thank you, Pastor. I really appreciate it. Can you please go first to Psalm 145, verse 20?
Okay.
Hello?
Yeah, I can hear you. Psalms, would you just say?
Psalm 145, did you say? 135?
145, verse 20. I'm
sorry. Yeah, you're going to have to really speak up because you're coming in very weak. But, you've got... The Lord preserveth all them that love him, but all the wicked will he destroy.
Yes. And that's what's happening with this shadow government and all that's going on. Let me tell you four secrets. I was going to go into the FBI back in 79, but I changed my mind and stayed in teaching. But I managed to speak to a government agent, not necessarily from the FBI. Four things. We are going to find out about the real story in 2053, 90 years later, when everybody will be dead by then of that generation. Second, Oswald was a triple agent. There's no way you could come back into this country. There's no way you could come back into this country if you deny your citizenship. That was all a ruse, okay? And also, the mob was hired only to recruit the shooters. It was a turkey shoot, and they were dead. All of them were dead 3 years later. Okay, so that's basically what I want to say. And it might get me killed, but I don't care because I'm 71 years old, suffering from neuropathy, and just please pray for me. Thank you, Pastor and Joe.
All right. Well, very good. Well, thank you very much. All right.
How much? Do the prayer. I'm taking notes now.
Yeah. It's time to do that. So, why don't you give the invitation then, Joe?
I'd love to. I was looking at several things. In John, it says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my voice," Jesus said, "and believeth on him that sent me, hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life." And later he says in the same chapter, "I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand." Jesus also said, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, it is because of sin, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die." All this is true, but there was a problem. Jesus, when he talked to Nicodemus, said, "For all these things to happen, ye must be born again." And this is where a lot of churches do not preach and teach this, that what is being born again? Being born again is when you call upon God the Father, you confess with a repentant heart, a heartfelt confession of your sin, that your sins put Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, on that cross, and Jesus died a substitutionary death and paid the price for my sins, Pastor Ernie's sins, your sins. So when we do this and we are forgiven, when we talk to the Father, then we can ask for Jesus to come in and be Lord of our life, all of our life. And we want to give ourselves to him without any reservation. We do it freely, willingly. And then he is able to send us the Holy Spirit, which is the down payment on our salvation. We become, with this spiritual baptism, we become the children of God. We become joint heirs with Jesus in everlasting life. And it says, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the children of God." With that spiritual baptism, then we go and have the water baptism. That is our telling the world we are Christians. We have had the spiritual baptism. It is our, how do I put it, our testimony to the world that we are born again, that we are the sons and daughters of God, and we are now eternal beings through Jesus Christ our Savior. If you do this with a truly repentant heart, you will become born again. You will find peace in your life that you've never had before, and you will have made sure your salvation.
The key is it must be from a repentant heart. It can't just be word said. You have to understand that Jesus did this. You have to realize the pain he suffered for you, the price he paid for you, the love he had for you, that he was willing to go to that cross for you. And if you're sorry that he had to do that, that's your key to enter the kingdom of heaven. Right, Pastor?
Well, it is, because, right, you have to acknowledge the fact that you're a sinner and a sinner needs a Savior, and the fact that there was nothing we could do. What God demanded,
right,
was a sinless sacrifice, and there was nothing, nothing we could do to even keep us out of hell for one half minute.
Right.
And so,
no money in the world could buy it. There's nothing in the world that we could exchange for it, do for it. All the good deeds in the world would not do it. It is that repentant heart and calling upon Jesus, right?
Well, you know, if you go to the extreme love that he had to show, here God became flesh. He became a man. He came into this world to save us. You know, now think about that. The pain, he understood fully the pain. Remember, you and I can't even begin to comprehend. He had the sins of the world placed upon him. This is something that's is far beyond our ability to even begin to comprehend what it's like,
right,
to have the sins of the world placed upon him. And the Father could not look up on that sin without punishing that sin. So at one point, the Father had to turn his head away, because if he continued to look upon it, then he would have to continue to punish that horrible sin. But see, a lot of people out there, they don't say, well, you know, I don't understand this. Well, no, you don't, because God's ways are much, much higher than yours, way much higher. So this is where you have to understand, you have to trust. And you say, well, how do I know there's a God? Well, if there's no God, there's no you. It doesn't matter. You're not here because, you see, you were made in the image of somebody. And if you exist, then there is a God. If you are there, you are a creator, or a creation, or a creature, as the Bible refers to you. And you can only exist if you had a creator. And if you want to know why you look the way you do, well, you were made. God has told you why that is. And again, he has given us this manual. We call it the King James Bible. And everything is explained in there. And in this book, if you'll read it, you'll find out that it was written with absolute, total authority. Absolute and complete and total authority. And you'll notice as you go through it throughout the years that it was put together by an extreme intelligence, the ultimate intelligence. So, folks, that's reality. Every one of you out there listening to me, if you're listening to me, you're alive. But every one of you that are alive someday will die. Then the judgment, and you're either going to go to heaven or hell. So listen to what Pastor Joe said. Call upon the Father, get saved. Why there's time. So it's now or never. You might not have it tomorrow. You don't want to run out of tomorrow's tonight. But we've run out of time. So until tomorrow, we want to say good night.
Good night.
And God bless.
God bless.
And always, always.
Bye. Thanks for listening to the Voice of the Christian Resistance. What's Right, What's Left, hosted by Pastor Ernie Sanders. To learn more about our ministry, please visit us online at www.wrwl.org. Please tune in next time for another edition of What's Right, What's Left.
The preceding program is sponsored by What's Right, What's Left Ministries and is responsible for its content.
If you are 65 or older, you know this. Watching your hard-earned dollars fly out the window on healthcare costs is frustrating. Well, here's something that can really help, and it's worth taking a minute to look into. MediShare 65 Plus. MediShare is a community of Christians who share each other's healthcare bills And it really is a community, too. People encourage and pray for each other. Well, MediShare 65 Plus is a low-cost option for those with Medicare Parts A and B, and it fills in the gaps where Medicare stops. It's a great way to fight inflation, too. You can lock in one low monthly price for up to 10 years. And it's easy. You can use any Medicare-approved doctor or get 24/7 telehealth access from the comfort of your home. Very worth looking into during Medicare open enrollment, which ends December 7th. If you join right now, your second month share will be free. So don't miss this chance. Call 833-SHARE-24. That's 833-SHARE-24. 833-SHARE-24.